I wish people in church understood the cross. Yesterday, James and I were at the FedEx Kinko's getting the Daniel printed up, and there was a young black lady there, and we started talking, and she understood the cross, but you can lose your salvation if you sin. And James and I tried to very politely, you know, talk with her, and then people started coming in, and that kind of cut it. So I've been in prayer that, one, the Holy Spirit can convict her of just a few things we said, or two, we'll get a chance to team up on her again and give her the... And but it's just amazing. James and I were talking afterward that that's what a lot of people believe. That somehow you commit something and you lose your salvation, and it's just a shame. The church is just responsible for so many problems in America and through the world, but in American history, and false theology, and yet these same preachers would not commit some horrible sin and all, but they just don't teach the gospel. And to me, that's far worse, what they do to their people in giving them a false gospel like that. But what a shame. All right, let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we move into a extremely controversial verse, I deliver him over to Satan. And we're going to take a look. A lot of people believe that that's a loss of salvation. And we'll look at some things in regard to what people believe about it and what it means, what it really means to be delivered over to Satan, what's actually happening. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is that God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the truth again. This is a matter of the truth. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about dealing with one another? Because this is interaction of believers here. What would God have you to do in regard to a believer that doesn't want to repent, doesn't want to change, and what do we do? So let's rely on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come here and open up your word. And I'm reminded once again from talking to this young lady yesterday, there are so many different ways of seeing what's going on in this book. There are so many ways of seeing the gospel for the unbeliever and for the believer, how to be restored from sin. And Father, we have no theological, denominational, political platform that we want everything to fit into. We simply rely on you to open our eyes to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Father, we pray therefore your Spirit will open our eyes this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we move to verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 5. For I on my part... Now, what Paul is doing here is in contrast with verse 2. If you look at verse 2, he says, but y'all, good southerner, but y'all, and you have become arrogant. Y'all have become arrogant, but for me on my part. So I just want you to kind of feel what's going on in the text so you're able to go with the flow of what's happening here. All right, for I on my part, as opposed to you on your part, it became arrogant. I on my part, though absent in the body. Now, Paul is in Ephesus at this time. So, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And and we're in verse 3. Though absent in the body, he's in Ephesus. And please remember as we go through this, he is an apostle, which means he is over more than one church. There are no apostles today. And no pastor has any biblical authority for being over any more than one local assembly. And that's very important, people. And that's for a very important reason. And we live in a time when because of electronics, somebody can be a pastor over a lot of different congregations. That's not biblical. One congregation. Okay. But present in spirit. Now, this is not in the Holy Spirit. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3. This is not in the Holy Spirit, but in the momentum of what you're going through. To some people, it's out of sight, out of mind. And that's the way some people are. I remember in school, in college, I had to take, because of my curriculum, I had to take one psych course. And so I took industrial psychology, majoring in economics. And right in the middle of the three-hour final exam, and right in the middle of the test was, out of sight, out of mind means. And you're going, whoa, what? What this? What does this have to do with anything we've been doing? And it said, and of course, you ladies aren't going to laugh, but all four of them, out of sight, out of mind means all women are fickle, you can't trust women, or something like that, or all the above. And you could tell when people got to that, it sort of relaxed you. You laughed and said, okay, and then you moved on. But that's the way a lot of people are, out of sight, out of mind. To others, it's, I wished I could be there with you. To others, I am with you in spirit. I am part of what you're going through and what's going on. And this explains what Paul, the sentiment of Paul, and it really should explain how we should feel about one another. Have already judged him who has so committed this. Okay, we have a problem that we're not going to ignore. Paul says, I am not judged by anyone, nor do I judge anyone. And Paul says, judge not. Yet here he says, I have already judged. Perfect, active, indicative of krino. I've already made this decision. And that's what krino means. Krino means to take all the facts and separate them and come to conclusions about them. Now, in the past, upon hearing of the report, Paul made some decisions with the result that he now writes the church in Corinth concerning what's going on. And here again, remember, he's an apostle, and as such, has not only the authority over the churches, but the responsibility. This is very important for a pastor to understand. He has certain responsibilities that can't be avoided. And I know myself, in the 39 years in the ministry, there are things that I just really don't want to have to fool with, but those are responsibilities. And so Paul has the responsibility to lead them, to teach them, to guide them in various circumstances. Now, there are different aspects of judging someone and making assessment of damage that this believer is doing to the assembly. And on that basis, he's making a decision. This believer is disrupting this assembly's momentum. We saw it in Galatians. We saw it in Revelation chapter 2 with Thyatira, how Jezebel is leading the people in the wrong direction. So something has to be done when these kinds of things happen where a member, believer or unbeliever, is causing disruption in the assembly. Okay, who has committed this? And what is this? It's incest. Now, people, we are not responsible for the world. We are not responsible for how the world views sins. In fact, the world really doesn't believe in sin any longer because it doesn't believe in God. It is not our place to judge how the world deals with incest, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, stealing, all of these types of things. How the world views these things is not our responsibility. We are not here to clean up the world. We are not here to clean up the world in regard to incest, bestiality, homosexuality, adultery, all these type of things. That's not our place. Many Christians think that's the banner. People, the banner is Christ and Him crucified. That's what we're here to reveal to the world. And never before in our nation's history has this been more wanton, that the world understand who this Jesus is. And so, this is what our responsibility is. But, in our own personal lives, in our own personal understanding of the Bible, we are responsible to Him. We are not here to judge the world. Christ in the first advent did not judge the world. People say, I want to follow Christ. If you want to follow Christ, follow Him in the first advent, not the second. In the second advent, He's going to judge. First advent, He came to bear judgment. So it's not our place to judge the world. But in our own personal lives, and our own personal understanding of these things, in the local assembly, in a Christian life, we are responsible morally how we live. And the world looks at how we live. A good example of this is what we just saw in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, the four young men, did not eat the king's, what came off the king's table because it was sacrificed to idols. And it came from their occultic worship. And their bodies were very healthy. Now, if I were one of the other guys there, I'd say, you know what? These four guys have not been eating this, and look how healthy they are. And they can run faster than me. They can throw the shot put faster, further than me, and all this kind of stuff. But people, we're not here to straighten out the world. Daniel and his three friends didn't recommend this for everyone. We do not do this. So it's up to us to make our own decision individually, corporately as an assembly, about homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, fornication, stealing, all these kinds of, how we dress, how we talk, all these things in public. And the world sees, looks, and hears, and either one thinks we're weird, or two is attracted to it. But that's not our message. Our message is Christ and Him crucified. When Paul first came into this wicked city of Corinth, he said, I want them to know one thing and only one thing, Christ crucified with the ideal of and resurrected. That's our message to this world today. That's our only message to this world today, people. We're not going to get involved in all of this thing that's going on with moral issues. Christ is not glorified. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Okay, so this is what we deal with. Now, committed this. This is an interesting Greek word. It's the aorist participle of kat ergazomai. And it comes from the verb to work out. So the verb really means to work out, to bring about, to accomplish. And this is in regard, for an example, to sin. Sin, I saw, I lusted, I acted. No moral conviction, no moral restraint. People, one of the problems that we're going to see with the incestuous believer and what's going on here and what's going on in our country, America is an immoral country. But the problem is, it doesn't care. What harm does it do? We're getting away with it. We're getting away with fornication. We're getting away with adultery. We're getting away with sexual perversions. We're getting away with economic perversions. Not just these areas of sins we talk about, but we think you can just keep spending, print, and we're getting away with it. Look how wonderful everybody's living. Drive by, look at restaurants, look at the malls. We're getting away with it. See? And that's what America thinks. We're getting away with it economically, violating economic principles. We're getting away with it morally, Look how happy, wonderful everything is. We're getting away with it. What harm does it do? The Supreme Court, one of the judges said, there is no scientific proof in regard to being anti-homosexual. There's no scientific. We're all products of an evolutionary product. This is why they had to take the Bible out of the judicial system so they could make these kinds of decisions, people. It's very strategic how, first of all, remove the Bible from the judicial system, then you're free to make whatever decisions you want. Take the Bible out of the educational system, then you're free to teach evolution. You have nothing interfering with that. And so we've got this idea, we're all higher forms of animal world. We need to be taken care of, you need to be taken care of, just like you take care of your dogs, we need to take care of you. We're higher than you. We will decide what's good for you. And when you take the Bible out, people, you have no argument. Don't ever enter into their argument. When you enter into their argument without that foundation, you're loose, you're loose. You have none. Got to stay with the understanding of the Word of God. Now, so, in our passage, we have the concept committed this, and that is just to bring it about. I believe I can do it, I'm going to do it, and I do it. All right, let's go to verse 4. Verse 4 seems a little bit out of place. It doesn't really kind of flow with 1, 2, 3, 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. It's a little awkward. Let's just read verses 1, or let's just pick it up at 2. And you have become arrogant. Well, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles. We'll come back to that. That someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant. And people, that's what we have done. And churches in America. Oh, we allow homosexuals. In fact, we invite them. In fact, our preacher's homosexual. In fact, this is we're arrogant about it. Parents. Yesterday they were against it. Today their son is homosexual. Well, I'm open-minded. And we become arrogant about our rejection of the truth of Scripture. That's very dangerous, arrogance. So, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Instead of mourning, you have become arrogant. In order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. Now go to verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan. It just seems to flow. But you put in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and when I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. Okay. Paul is laying out some procedure here. When something of this magnitude is encountered by a local church, it must be dealt with by the assembly. Okay, and that is when they assemble. Note, as to announcements of such meetings, the procedure, these things are not given in the Word of God. They're to be decided by the assembly, hopefully before a problem arises. Whether you announce it, and how often you announce it, and how long before that meeting, all these things should be determined before. Now, at this assembly, we have accepted Robert's Rules of Order for the procedure of all of this. And that's just, it's what we do. It's like communion. The Bible doesn't say how often you have to observe communion. You can observe it every time you meet. You could observe it once a week, once a month as we do here, and I think once a year is pushing it, but I have no grounds of saying that. But there's no right or wrong. Some group does it every time they meet, they take time for communion, they're neither right nor wrong. Somebody does it once a week, they're neither right nor wrong. We do it once a month, we're neither right nor wrong. Just that each one sets up its policy, and that generally has to do a lot of times with a lot of physical things going on. Are you physically able to do it once a week? Are you physically able to do it once a month? Are you? And a lot of times you're not. But what are the most wonderful things that God says? I don't tie you down. I don't tie you down how often you got to do it. Now, when the nation was Jewish, and things in the nation involved what was going on with the in the temple, then you could. Passover, once a week, everybody. Tithing, everybody. All these kinds of things. But after the Israel's in diaspora and the church has begun, you'll notice there are not a lot of hardcore rules in which you have to abide by. Some churches have come up with unbelievable rules on communion. Only men can serve. Only pastors can serve. Only those deacons are pastors or elders, presbyteros, can serve. Okay, what are you going to do in a women's prison? The women are not allowed to take communion because there's no man there, no priest, preacher. You got to be careful with your rules that are not in the Bible. And the rules for the regulation in a local assembly, very flexible. And it's got to be. I mean, we look at the Bible from American history today. People think about history of the church. There have been times, in fact, there still is in places in the world today, China. Christians meet in apartments and homes, but they're not allowed for more than 25 to be there, which has turned out to work against them. Because what's happened is, they get more than 25, they break off and another group starts. And they get up to more than 25 and another group starts. And China's having to deal with the rise of Christianity throughout its country. On the other hand, they like it. This is all reported. They like it because of the moral structure and the work ethic of these Christians. And so they're in a turmoil. They're in a turmoil. But you see, their turmoil is by observing Christians. And this is our influence on society. The way we act. The way we work. The way we talk. The way we dress. The way we don't talk. The way we don't dress. The way we don't act. That draws attention. But our message is always the same. It's not about the way we walk, talk, and act. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that influences our life. So, how a local church sets up its government is so flexible, according to this book. So flexible. In fact, if you study Acts chapters 1 through 5, you got communion. In fact, the first thing is the studying of the Bible. Then you've got communion, singing, prayer. These are just basic things that the assembly does. And through the history of the church, these are things that characterize the church. Then you started in with denominations, which is not biblical. Not biblical at all. And then you start in with America. Our whole offering concept is based on the tax structure of America. Not on the Bible, but on the tax structure of this country. And in fact, church and church membership is based on our government, not on the Bible. But it's not sinful, not wrong, so that's okay in that sense. But what I'm saying is, you want to be flexible in regard to church government and these kinds of things. But what you do have to do, that Paul is saying here, is you meet as an assembly. So these things are decided before the trouble comes up, and that's why we're going through excommunication, church discipline, these kinds of things in 1 Corinthians 5 to kind of lay out what we feel is the procedure. And when we get through, we'll have a complete list. We'll talk about it and see how it flows as we go through. And that's why as we go through these things, I want you to raise your hand. Hey, but what about? Because we are establishing, they're already established, but from the study, what are we going to do when someone is totally out of line? Okay. Now, how do verses 4 and 5 read? What is being said here? Opening words introduces an important principle. In the name of our Lord Jesus. In the name means in the authority. You are coming together as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. If you have church membership, and have a qualification for it, it should be they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? That's keeping in line with the universal church. We're all believers in Jesus Christ. Now, so his name refers to his authority. It's about him. We are not here about the preacher. We are not here about the singing. We are not here about all the activities. We are here about Christ. Glorifying, learning, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you assemble. Okay, primary purpose in the assembly, worship God. In the power of the Holy Spirit, worshiping Jesus Christ. And we do this by the study of the Word of God, partaking of communion, singing, offering. But people, there are other things that have to be taken care of. For an example, there's the whole development and the cause of having deacons was because of things that were needed to be done in the assembly. In the early church, they met and ate together. And so somebody had to take care of the tables. Somebody laying out the food and all of this. And so this wasn't the pastor's job. He was supposed to be studying and teaching. So he had deacons to help the believers in the church get everything done. So this is what they needed to do. And in a local assembly, even here, all we have is one, we'll say the kitchen, two, the restrooms. They got to be clean. They got to be taken care of. So we have that. We have the finances to pay the rent and these kinds of things. There are things that need to be done if you want to have a local assembly. Now, this is one reason a lot of people don't want to go to church. They don't want to have to do anything in the local assembly to interact with other people. Secondly, this is why a lot of people like to go to a big, big mega church. They can come in and get out. They don't have to do anything. Just come in, sit down. They get lost in 12,000 people, and they leave. So there's just so much going on. And in these big mega churches, people, a lot of times, spiritual gifts are left dormant. They come in and they leave. And that's a shame. Every one of us have a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift. Some have more than one. And they are to be used for the assembly. We've studied spiritual gifts. For the assembly. Even evangelist is for the assembly. Spiritual gifts are for the assembly. So these are things that have to be done in regard to the function of spiritual gifts. When someone is sick, someone is hurt, these things are to be taken care of. And I remember Barnhouse was talking about dealing with the sick. And he said, I've never been that good at going to hospitals. And he said, there was a man in our church, and he asked me to please come, that his friend was dying. Would I please come in? And he said, okay. And he said, I walked in. I was in a suit. I was a preacher and all of this. I didn't know what to do. I didn't even know what to say. I walked in, and he said, I watched this man, his friend. He walked in, put his arm underneath that guy lying there on the bed, whispered in his ear, and said, Dr. Barnhouse is here to just say hi to you. And he looked up, and he said, I was just blown away. He said he did it so naturally. And so some people are very good at that. Some people are not so good at that. But remember, just because you're not good at something doesn't mean you don't do it. There's a spiritual gift of giving, but we all have to give. There's a spiritual gift of encouragement, but in the filling of the Spirit, we all encourage. So it may not be your spiritual gift, but it doesn't mean you do not function in those kinds of things. And then we have the young people. What are you going to do with young people? One of the things that just remains in my mind in regard to Africa, especially Nigeria, but everywhere else that I went, was here we are in this open auditorium, and over on the side in the auditorium was a suction where the little children sat, and people, they sat quietly. I was blown away. I said, American children could never do that for an hour and a half. Ever. Nowhere. They couldn't do it. But there, every one of them just sat quietly. Now, I will admit, their parents were right there on that end row down there, and you know, to watch. But it was just amazing how quietly they all sat. But what I'm saying here is there are other things that we need to do in the assembly. We've got young people. We've got people that are sick, things that need to be done, straightening up, taking care. So we have a list back there for cleaning. In fact, I think we have a couple of open days for cleaning, a couple of months that are not west, a couple of days that are still open back there. And that's a hint. And that's a bag. And then we have just different things that you can help. And so these are things. Well, there's something else that might come up in a local assembly, and that's a troublemaker. People, you have them in your homes and your families. You mean you are the trouble? No. But you know, we have them in the family, and we have them in a local church. You have them at work. At a lot of work, there's a troublemaker. And in the local church, one will come in. Maybe two or three will come in. So this happens in families. It happens at work. And it happens in the local assembly. Okay. So he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, under his authority and for his glory, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit. Okay. With the power of the Lord Jesus. What is the power of the Lord Jesus? The Holy Spirit. People, there has to be the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And where is He present? He's not just present, as it were, in the all over. He's present inside of every believer. Every one of you are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. The great issue, how to be controlled by the Spirit, how to be led of the Spirit, and that is by faith. Just as you are saved by faith, you are restored by faith. God sent His Son for eternal salvation. He sent His Spirit for temporal salvation. And one of the best places to read this is in Lewis Berry Chafer's book, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7, where he just clearly points it out that our eternal life salvation is a pattern of our spiritual salvation. And he calls it salvation. You have to know how to be saved as a believer. You're saved eternally, but experientially, how are you going to be saved or delivered? Okay. Now, look what he says. Verse 5. To deliver such a person over to Satan. How do you deliver a person over to Satan? People, we have to be so careful here. To deliver such a one to Satan. Verse 5 starts off with an infinitive. That is what we call an epexegetical or a corresponding infinitive. It corresponds with the verb to deliver. So it goes with or corresponds to deliver. That's the word krino. To judge of verse 3. So look at your text in verse 3. Have already judged or made a decision dot, 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 that's covering the things in between. Now you go to verse 5, to deliver such a one over to Satan. So see how the infinitive goes back to the verb krino to make that judgment. I made a judgment to deliver such a one, such a person, over to Satan. Now, to deliver is an aorist infinitive of paradidomi. It's a legal decision by Paul to deliver. We'll come back to that. To surrender or deliver. How do we do that? Such a person. Okay, you guys, stop right here. That's very important. We're not speaking of just any believer who sins here. Nor are we speaking of just any personal sin. I want you to note, he doesn't say such a sin. He says such a person. Okay? Jesus Christ died for all the sins of the world. All sins are forgiven before God due to the work of Christ on the cross. All the sins of every unbeliever are forgiven. That's why at the great white throne judgment, sins will not be mentioned. Why not? They're taken care of by Christ on the cross. So, let's understand that. But, we should all realize there are sins that are more destructive than other sins. There are sins that are an abomination. There are sins that God hates. Oh, God hates them all. Yeah, but he tells us in his word, seven sins that he hates. So, let's take a look now. For example, let me just say murder. I think we can all agree murder is more destructive and more final than just hitting somebody. See, I think we can all agree on that. It's far more destructive, more permanent than just hitting someone. There are sins that not only violate divine order, but are an affront for the plan of God for the human race. They violate the whole order of God's design. God has designed male and female. See? And when you try, as in Romans 1, put a male with a male, female, that violates the whole structure and order of God. Adultery. Adultery violates the standard of God of the family. God has designed a husband and a wife. Adultery violates that. Now the thing about fornication and adultery is that they are normal structured sins as opposed to homosexuality and lesbianism. So we have to understand things about sin, hamartiology. Hamartiology is a very important study. There are mental attitude sins that the world doesn't know about. No one knows about except God and you, unless you're so stupid you tell somebody. But if you have a mental attitude sin, it's in your head. Jealousy, lust, anger. There's so many. Arrogance, pride. These are all up here. They hurt you. They hurt you. You're angry at someone. You're jealous at someone. They're going right on through life having the ball. There you are, out of fellowship, out of momentum with the Holy Spirit, not growing in the Word, just, and I'm, let's say, okay, they did something bad. They sinned against you, from our study in Matthew. They sinned against you. They've recovered in the Holy Spirit by faith, and they're moving on. They're happy. Here you are, sitting here, fuming, angry, all of these things, and they're the ones that did the original wrong. You're the one totally out of the plan. Don't let people do that to you. Don't let people do that to you. So, there are these sins. So, we have sins of the tongue. Now, that gets dangerous. Gossip. Lying. Slander. Talking back to authority. These are things that are dangerous. And then, of course, the overt sins. So, we've got categories of sins, seven sins that God hates, sins that are an abomination to God. And those that are an abomination to God, people, are those that violate His designed structure for the for the endurance of society. Note that it says, such a person, not such a sin. Such a person. What does this mean? Okay? Such a person. People today are making a big issue out of something that they claim. They're saying that a person, and I'm just going to pick on this one because it's so prominent in our news and our Supreme Court, a natural propensity to homosexuality. Now, let's say, for the sake of argument, that this is true. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that that's true. Does this mean they have a right to practice it? A person has a propensity to kleptomania. Does that mean they have a right just to go and practice it? And I'll throw one more at you. A person, most of us, have a natural propensity to normal sex. Oh, so that means you just go have intermittent sex with whomever you want. Just meet some guy, some girl, go shack up. Now, that's what our government says. That's what Hollywood says. That's what most of our movies and television say. But does that make it right? Not before God. Not before God at all. Yet this is one of the most difficult things to teach our society. Teach our young people and adults individual responsibility, individual restraint, self-restraint, self-control. Oh, alcoholism is a disease. Not a matter of self-control. Not a matter of self-discipline. Homosexuality is a matter of, not a matter of self-discipline. It's a disease, or it's a natural thing. Teenagers should not practice abstinence, but practice safe sex. And that's what we teach. Our children should practice safe sex, not abstinence. We can't demand that. We cannot expect them to be self-disciplined. You're foolish to expect them to be self-disciplined. Such a person describes one, the incestuous believer in context, describes one who has no self-control. No self-control. No self-restraint. No respect for society. No respect for the home. Incest. No respect for others. In fact, not only is this a lack of respect of this person, such a person, but it is almost anti, not almost, it is. It's anti these things. I have a right to do these things. Anti what is proper. Remember, even Gentiles don't do this. Look back at verse 1. Even Gentiles don't do this. I don't care. No self-control and no respect of society. Such a person. There are people who are such a kind of person. It is not a matter that they cannot help it. They do not desire. They do not even desire to straighten out their conduct. They see no reason for change. And our society encourages these things now. As we increase our understanding of our evolutionary involvement, then we increase, you're not responsible, you're just an animal. You're just an animal. How many of us have dogs and cats and they do weird things? I wish they wouldn't do that. So especially in front of me, they're animals. So we all say, okay, it's okay, they're animals. Some people are, don't do that! See? But it's an animal. And that's all that y'all are. That's all humans are, just higher degree of animal. It's okay. It's okay. Such a person is one who has no respect of these things. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. And we'll come to all three of these later. In the name of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Listen. You see, This is the computer age. My computer just puts down what it wants. Now, it's 1 Corinthians 6:11, not 5:11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit of our God. Coming up again in our study, but other things will be coming up in our study. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's note verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment. Now we're going to come to this. This deals with the incestuous believer, which was inflicted by the majority. That's those in the assembly. Made a vote, took a vote of what to do, so that, on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. In our society today, a greater number of teenagers are committing suicide. We have lowered our expectations of moral decisions, but yet suicide increases. One of the reasons for this is, and they'll never take it, in fact they'll never even see it, is our teaching that we're all evolutionary animals. It doesn't matter whether you live or die. You're just an evolutionary animal. And so therefore, we have an increase in suicide in our society. All right, now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. And it says, to deliver, now we come to deliver where? To Satan. There are two expressions that people like to impose their own definitions or explanations as preachers, as theologians. We're going to look at both of those eventually in this study. But there are two concepts that are difficult to pinpoint, so everybody's kind of feels free to do whatever they want. Look at 1 John, and if you can find Revelation, you can find 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. Go on Revelation and go back to Jude, and then 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. We want to look at 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. Okay. Sin unto death. What is that? Well, you'd be surprised at different people, what they'd come up with that they say that does, and what that means. And then the second phrase is, the one we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 5, deliver over to Satan. Okay, we're going to have to work our way through this. And I want to start off with what God does. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look what God does in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 20 through 23 of Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. No one's has an excuse. We know there's a God. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but They became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and the four-footed animals, crawling and crawling creatures. Now look at verse 24. Therefore. See that therefore? That's very important. Describe the condition of the world. Therefore, God gave them over. That's the same verb we have that Paul is doing. Delivered them. Gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over. Same verb. For Paul says, I gave them over, gave such a one over to Satan. God says, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. Do you understand that last part? We're not here to talk about these sins, but just know there's going to be payment for immorality. When you just say you can do things and get away with it, there is going to be these things to pay for. So these are what I want you to see is what God is doing. He does the same thing. He delivers them over to their own lust, their own self, the lust of their own flesh. Now, let's see. I want to go to another passage and continue to build on what it means to deliver someone over to Satan. And if I don't have time to go into the next passage I want to look at, but next week we will, and continue building our study of what does it mean and how do you deliver someone over to Satan. And we will continue here next Sunday morning. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, first of all, we pray that you'll guide us as an assembly to understand from your perspective what we're to do in regard with one another. We can understand you because, Heavenly Father, every time we deal with another believer and claim this is what we're doing as Christians, what we're doing is saying, this is what God would have me to do. That's a very dangerous statement. We want to be sure. Do we abuse love and condone? Do we abuse legalism and so quick to cast out? We need to know, Father, how to deal with one another. We have passages where we are to restore one another. But what happens if someone doesn't want to be restored? What do we do? So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will lay these things upon our souls and guide us in your word as to what we need to do. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Be sure you go out and get a new handout for the study of Daniel in the next study.